Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message for Sunday, December 1st, 2013, given by Tom Job from Luke chapter 2.
Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us, and I want to say thank you to all the folks who sent me really kind, heartfelt messages about the loss that my team up north endured yesterday. And I also want to thank all the Ohio State fans in the room that did not rub it in. That was kind of you. Honestly, I was talking to George before the service about yesterday's, just the day of college football yesterday, which those of you who didn't watch college football yesterday, you were wrong. There's no other way to say that. But I did a funny thing yesterday, which is yesterday evening. This is something I never do. I turned off a college football game halfway through the second quarter because I was bored. And I never do that. I never turn off. If I get a chance to watch a football game and nobody's telling me to turn it off, I'm watching the thing, man. I don't care who's playing. I'm watching the thing. But yesterday, I turned it off. And it was that Texas A&M, that Mizzou game. And the reason is because I'm watching Ohio State and Michigan. It comes down to the wire. This unbelievable finish. He goes for two, goes for the win at the end of the game, which I agree with, even though we lost, okay? And win it or don't. That's what I say. Let's do this thing. And then, and I was so emotionally just you know, on at 11 after that. And then I would turn on the Alabama-Auburn game, and that thing was unbelievable. Never seen anything like it in my entire life. The end of the game, the kids were playing in the playroom, and I'm going, he's going to catch it. He's going to go. He's going to make it. And Nora's like, what's happening? She runs in there, and she's like, I think Auburn's going to win this game. And I was like, thank you. And so they scored, and everybody's screaming. I mean, I'm going crazy. I'm at 11, and then, you know, settle down, turn on the Mizzou Texas A&M game, and about halfway through, and it wasn't that it was a bad game, it was just that the other stuff was so amazing that I was like, you're going to have to show me something. I mean, you're really going to have to show me something. I'm kind of bored right now. I'm bored with college football, an SEC matchup, the SEC championship on the line, and I'm like, really? This is all you got? And I think the reason that I bring that up this morning is that the reason that we're doing this here is that there's so much in your life vying for your attention. There's so much in your life vying for your dedication, for your affection, for your love, for your time, for all that. And the reason that we get up early on a Sunday morning, we don't have to, and we come here together, is because we have been confronted by a pursuit. We've been confronted with a message that says that there is a heart in this universe that knows everything about me, and he still loves me. He loves me anyway. He knows all the darkest secrets that nobody else could ever even guess, and he still wants me. He still loves me. He says that about you too. The message of the gospel is the most compelling, the most unbelievable thing. Everything else in life, when you really understand the gospel, you have to look at it a little bit and say, you're going to have to show me something. I'm honestly not that impressed. We're thankful that you're here to do that. We're here to sing and to clap and to love Jesus because he's loved us in a way that nobody else has. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me.
In chapter 2, it said, and there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Father, I do ask you to help us to understand what it is to have this, to have peace at Christmas time. Help us to understand the things maybe we haven't understood up to this point that, you know, for some of us that struggle with anxieties and fears, that there might just be just that one thing that we didn't know, or we haven't gotten our heart around, or we haven't really gotten a hold of it like the Holy Spirit would want to help us to to do so that we could have what I think is probably one of the most precious and rarest of things on earth, and that is peace in the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to what is for some people the most scariest time of the year, Christmas time, because a lot of people have to face fears that they don't have to face the rest of the year. People who have hagiophobia, for one, which is also called claustrophobia or Santaphobia. But there are people who, from mostly children, but some people take it into adulthood, where they have an insuppressible fear of Santa. I was reading an article about this, and actually Nick Saban suffered from it his whole childhood. Apparently Santa doesn't like that when you think bad thoughts about him. I just think about little Nicky going to see Santa. What do you want, little boy? Could you give me 1 second? You may not want it. But are you sure you really want? For a lot of people, a lot of kids and adults, their fear of Santa is a form of coulrophobia, which is the fear of clowns or any, like a lot of people have that. They think clowns are super scary and super creepy, and or anybody in a big costume like Mickey and Goofy, at Disneyland or college mascot, football mascots. There are a lot of people that are really afraid of that. Gosh, I remember one time we were at Chick-fil-A at lunchtime and they were having the 100th birthday of this woman. It was like celebrating her 100th birthday. And they have this cow at Chick-fil-A that's like 10 feet tall, And we were sitting there when it walked in the door. I mean, I felt my heart go like, and I thought that would be awesome. Your 100th birthday, just, kick it because the Chick-fil-A cow comes in. But for a lot of kids, the reason that they have a fear of Santa is because, one, they haven't seen Miracle on 34th Street a million times. And all they know growing up is stranger danger. And, that you don't let strangers talk to you or touch you. And here are your parents, and it's not the real Santa. I mean, it's not one of his helpers. I mean, kids aren't stupid. I mean, when a person talks and their mustache doesn't move, and their mouth is moving, it's like, their parents, and I was reading this article by these psychiatrists, and they were saying that parents need to kind of force their kids to face some of these fears. And it's like, really? You're going to put your kid, you've been telling them the whole time, don't let strangers talk to you or touch you, and you're putting them on this weird guy's lap, and oh my word. And they said, and the article said, you can reassure the child that it's safe as long as you have a parent or a trusted adult nearby. It's like, wow, this is just getting creepier by the minute, and they said, one psychiatrist said, one thing you might do is go ahead and have the person take off the hat and the beard. But then you just got like this old man there. And they said, well, not necessarily an old man. It could be a young man. You don't know what's going on. But who's under that costume? And I'm like, this whole thing is weirding me out like so much. But who was it? Oh, gosh, yeah. One guy that wrote this book, he said when he went to the mall when he was 7 and he was so scared of seeing Santa that he had to use the bathroom. And then Santa came in and was using the one right beside him. He was just like standing there. He said, I almost, wet my shoe. And then he said, Santa burped, the biggest burp he had ever heard. And then he went out and he didn't wash his hands. And he was like, this is the worst day of my entire life. But, oh my heavens. But for a lot of kids, the reason that they have such a fear of Santa is because it's just the idea that in the dark, kind of where I, right beyond what you can see, there's a person watching me and he sees me when I'm asleep. And that's kind of creepy. And he knows when I'm awake and he knows if I've been bad or good. And at some point when nobody can see him and we're all going to be asleep and it's going to be completely dark in our house, he's going to break into our house. And, you know, and just, I don't know, when kids think about it, it's, they're just afraid of it. That in like Germany and Austria and Slovenia and the European countries that have like the Alps in them, they have a tradition. Well, they still kind of do, but kids grew up years ago believing that Santa had this person that went with them named Krampus. And he was like this great big hairy person. And but he always had, and he had like a long tail, and he had, and his tongue was always sticking way out, and he looks like this cross between Chewbacca and Miley Cyrus, and just kind of crazy looking. And but if kids are bad, he puts them in their his bag and takes them away, and it's just like, wow. I mean, how creepy is that? But and that's why there a lot of people have fears. It's especially like a fear of like what happens in the dark when you can't see anything, you know, just beyond, just beyond, like in Italian they call it just right after the crespuglio, which is like right, it's right after the sun's gone down, but it's not completely dark and you can't really see very well. And what's out there? I wanted to just talk maybe in the kind of during this Advent season about how do you, like when the angel said to them, peace on earth, how do you have it? A lot of people don't have it, especially at Christmas time, but all the time. How can I not be afraid of stuff or have anxieties no matter what happens? How do you have peace in your heart? The psychologists in the, like when like the popular psychology movement really started getting big in the 60s and in the 70s, before that they basically had two categories for people's fears and anxieties. People were either psychotic or neurotic. And psychotic means a person is out of touch with reality and they're afraid. And neurotic meant a person was in touch with reality and they were afraid. But now, like, I mean, there's so many, like, million kinds of fears that they have. People have generalized anxiety disorder, agoraphobia, social phobias, sexual aversion disorder, sleep terror disorder, avoidant personalities, persecutorial delusions, panic disorder, paranoid schizophrenia, post-traumatic stress disorder, midnight disorder, paranoid personalities, and separation anxiety disorder. And people like have a ton of disorders and that have to do with fear and anxiety. And Jesus promised us, for those who really trust in him, that we could have peace, like in our heart. Paul asked God to give it to people. He said, may the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And so it should be a thing that we could feel, like that I'm not afraid of things or filled with anxieties. And and like those angels said to those shepherds, that they said, peace on earth. And the reason was because they were really afraid. It says, it's in Greek, it says they were afraid with a great fear. And you think, well, what are shepherds like afraid of? And David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when he talks about the time when he was a shepherd out in those very same fields of Bethlehem. And he said, you know, sometimes I have to fight against bears and sometimes I have to fight against lions. And you'd think, I mean, if you lived out in fields at night in the dark, the last time a lion was ever reported seen in Israel was in the 1500s during the Ottoman Empire. They don't really have them anymore, but I guess they did back then. And they had a certain kind of a Syrian brown bear, which is kind of a little bear, but it's a bear that they don't have anymore. But, you know, if you live like that, where there were like bears and lions and you were out in the field and you couldn't really see like anything, whenever you heard something and you didn't know what it was out there in the dark, like beyond where you could see, out in kind of the invisible unknown, you would naturally think that's something scary that's out there to get me. This one guy who wrote kind of really weird horror novels back in the 20s, he said this. He was writing an kind of this article about why certain things are scary. And he said, and basically the thing that scares people the most are things when you imagine like ghosts and monsters and stuff beyond where you could see, like in the dark, and you hear something and you just imagine it's something horrible. And he said the oldest, strongest emotion of mankind is fear. And the oldest and strongest fear is the fear of the unknown and like what you can't see. And then you think, well, who was it that said to these shepherds, like, don't be afraid? And it was like angels, like the first one that appeared said, don't be afraid. Angels always have to say, don't be afraid, like in the New Testament, whenever they appear to people, because they must be like super scary. They're probably like 40 feet tall. And it says in the book of Hebrews that angels are like, Isaiah said that they have certain ones, I don't know if all of them do, but certain ones have three sets of wings. And so it didn't even really say that those angels had appeared to the shepherds. It didn't. We have like in our mind that they were flying. It doesn't really say they were flying. They could have just been like standing there. Like all of a sudden there was nobody there. And then there was this one standing there. And then like all of a sudden there was like, a million of them all over the hill standing there. But I mean, they probably were flying, but they have three sets of wings. Some angels do. And the book of Hebrews says that they are like flames. Like they're like flying, flapping, 40 foot tall flames. Like they're just ignite somehow. And I mean, that would be like totally freaky if you saw that. One thing that's important to remember is that human beings are not angels. And which is a really good thing. And when people die and go to heaven who love Jesus, they do not turn into angels. Angels are a complete other thing. There are human beings, there are transitional periods in life when certain human beings feel like they're on fire at certain points in their 40s and 50s. And husbands, you might want to get ready for that. Wake up with no covers on your bed. It happens. But human beings and angels are completely different. But it says in the Bible that angels are, the different words that it has for them, it says that angels are spirits, and it calls them thrones and dominions. And in the book of Daniel, he calls them watchers. And what they do is they watch over us. I mean, they are the ones, like the creatures that are in charge of helping us and watching over us. And they're extremely powerful. There's a lot of them. It says in Psalm 68, there's 1,000 times 10,000. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, around the throne of God, it says there are myriads times myriads, and one myriad is 10,000, and so 10,000 times 10,000 is like 100 million, and there's more than that. And so when you have like, if you love Jesus, and this is different from people who don't love him, but they don't have this protection, but people who belong to Jesus, you have probably like thousands of powerful spiritual beings whose job is to protect you. And you think, why don't we think that way? Like when you think about being in the dark and in the world where you can't see and just beyond what you can see, we always think about something. There's something scary out there, when actually you have who knows how many spiritual beings bodyguarding you like talking into their wrist. You got them covered. Yeah, we got them covered back here for about 75 yards. You know, just all, you know, and it's just like, and your kids, and they're watching out for your kids when they go to school or wherever they go. You're completely and totally protected, especially in the world that's dark, the world that you, there aren't scary things out there. You're completely covered out there. I don't know why we don't think that way. People that are like super brave, especially in the scriptures, they were people who thought that way. Like, it's not that they believed things that other people couldn't believe. It's that they, in a way, in their heart, they could see things that other people didn't see. They endured seeing him who was invisible. There was a guy named Elijah who's a prophet in back in the Old Testament. And he was like so awesome. And he had a school of prophets who would learn like how to be a prophet. Prophet in his school. I mean, they probably started out with like the weather and, you know, the sports. What they call those things where you're guessing sports scores and stuff. But he had one particular student named Elisha. And Elisha, he just thought Elijah was so awesome. He's just like, he's so brave. And he went up to the wicked king of Israel. And the guy said, well, there's the troubler of Israel. And Elijah said, you're the troubler of Israel, big boy. And your wife is a witch, which she was. And her name was Jezebel, and she was a witch. And he said, you need to get all your prophets. I don't care how many of them, 450 prophets of that Satan-y religion you all follow and against my God. And we need to have a smackdown right now, which, you know, and Elisha's going, he is so awesome. How can I be like him? I mean, he's not afraid of anything. And then in the next book over in 2 Kings in chapter 2, it was kind of evident to everybody that it was like Elijah's last day on earth. And I mean, it was a school of prophets. So, you know, by the time you were sophomore, junior, I mean, there weren't any secrets, you know, that everybody knew everything. And they knew and they said, you know, your master's going to go today. And I was like, I know, but I don't want you to talk to me about it. And they said, yeah, your master's leaving today. I know, but don't talk to me about it. And then all of a sudden, Elijah just started walking off, and Elisha started following him. And at a certain point, Elijah turned around and said, before I go, is there anything I can do for you? And Elisha said, I want to be like you. I want to have a double scoop. Of who you are. I want to be brave like you. And Elijah said, if you see me go, you will. But if you don't, you won't. And he's like, okay. And then all of a sudden, out of heaven, there came this like a chariot that was completely on fire, that was drawn by horses that were completely on fire. And they swept like Elijah up in these chariots. And he went straight up into heaven in this chariot that was on fire, you know, drawn by horses and angels that were on fire. And just like, and then Elijah just standing there, you know, looking at this trail of smoke, I guess, going up into heaven. And his heart is just beating, you know. And then he's just like, that's it? That's why he was so brave, because he believed in an invisible reality that I've never really gotten my mind around. That we are protected by powerful spiritual beings. You know, our Lord, when he was walking on earth, Jesus, it says in the book of Hebrews that he felt all of the feelings that we feel, except there was one that he almost never felt it, except for one time. And that was like what it feels like to be afraid. He was never afraid of anything. And I think that one of the reasons is because he knew that he was always protected by like armies of angels that you couldn't see that were guarding him all the time. It says in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1 that when Jesus, he went out into the desert for more than a month, like for almost a month and a half, And it said there were wild beasts out there, like probably bears and lions and stuff. But he had angels who were serving him. So, you know, probably while he was sleeping, there'd be like angels swooping down, you know, and just like if lions ever came up, they would just swoop down. Do you want me to fire up? You don't want me to do that. No, don't. You know, they'd run off and all that. And some people might think, yeah, but Jesus was Almighty God, and he is Almighty God, who also became a human being. But since he was Almighty God, why, he didn't need angels to protect him. Except that when he was down here on earth, he had made a decision that he was going to live on earth just the way we do. Like, just, you know, like the way all human beings have to live. And so he chose to, even though he didn't need their protection, he chose to be protected by the, you know, armies of invisible angels, because you need them. And he was living like you do and like I do. But some people might even be thinking, yeah, but you know what? I believe in Jesus, and he's promised me things. He's promised me that he will never leave me, so I have Jesus with me. God the Father said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I don't understand why I need angels to protect me. I mean, I have the Lord Jesus protecting me all the time. Why do I need them? And I guess, technically speaking, I guess we don't. But it is a job that God has given to angels to do, to protect us. He doesn't need them to do it, but he lets them do it. The same way he gives us jobs to do. He doesn't need us. He could do this thing a whole lot better by himself. But he lets us be a part, because in using us, he's teaching us stuff. And in using angels and letting them have a job, the job of protecting you and me and people all around the world that love Jesus, he's teaching them things. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and Peter says in his first letter in the first chapter, that God is, through people who love, human beings who love Jesus, which they are not human beings who love Jesus, he's teaching angels stuff. Paul said he's teaching them his infinite wisdom. So and you think, what could an angel be learning from me, from you, like from being near us and protecting us and watching us live our life? And I think one thing that they must be learning is, why does he love them? I mean, like, I mean, I could see why he would love us. I mean, because we've always been pure and we're strong and powerful. But that, you know, you think about those shepherds when those angels like broke through the clouds with the greatest news of all time. There was like a handful of shepherds, nasty, gross, vulgar. There were shepherds that where we lived in Italy, and people always, they drank too much, and people were always afraid they would steal your stuff. And I bet some of those angels looked at each other and was like, did we get this right? I mean, did you look at the GPS? I mean, this is where we're supposed to be, right? And it's like, yeah, the Savior came for them. Like, why would God love human beings who are so nasty and smelly and poor and vulgar? I mean, we angels probably think we see him all the time, face to face. And yet I feel like I don't even know him. And they probably also are learning, why do these people trust him? I mean, they never see what we see. Like, human beings never get to see God in the spectacular light of the presence of God that if we were to see it, one thing, we'd probably all be blind and have skin cancer or whatever, if we, like in the way we are now, if we were to go into the glory of God. But also, if we were to see him for like 1 second, we would never be afraid again as long as we live in this world. But they're like, he doesn't let them see it. And yet they trust him. And one thing I think that God is teaching angels from watching you and me, Paul said, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And there is something that is greater, that is somehow it's a greater thing to trust in God when you don't see him and you never have gotten to see him. Jesus said one time to a person who saw him after he was risen from the dead, he said, you see, Thomas, because you believe because you see me. But blessed is the person, the word blessed, it means happy. There is a joy and a peace for a person who believes without seeing. Somehow to believe, even when you can't see him, to believe that behind everything, there is a God who loves me is the highest thought that a human being can possibly have. And not only without seeing him, but to believe that, and they're learning this from you, to believe that in spite of what I see, in spite of my circumstances, in spite of what's happening to me in my life, in spite of when I look around and I see everything that's happening to me, and some of it is so hard and some of it is so sad, in spite of what I see inside myself, that I am so polluted. And I mean, I'm trying, but I'm still super polluted. But not only without seeing him, but in spite of what I see all around me, and in spite of what I see inside of me, in spite of that, I believe that behind all of it is the heart of God who loves me. That dynamic will take a human being higher and further and deeper than than any other creature could possibly go. That is the key to life and the key to joy and the key to peace. That in spite of everything I see and without seeing him, I believe he loves me. It was the universal bet in the invisible world. There is an incredible book. It was a book of the Old Testament that was probably and it very likely written before the book of Genesis. It was about a person who lived before Isaac and Jacob. It was a guy named Job. And at a certain point, Satan, there was a group of angels that decided they didn't want to be good anymore. And you know, but by and large, all the angels are pure and strong. But Satan went to God and said, you know why they love you? I mean, all those people love you. Yeah, they do. You know why? Because you give them so much stuff. That's why they love you. Because of what they see in their life. I mean, their lives are awesome because of you. And God said, have you looked at Job? And he's like, Job, whatever. I mean, he's like the poster child. If you took his stuff away, And if you took his health away, I guarantee you, he wouldn't believe in you. And God said, do you want to bet me? And they did. And he allowed Satan to take his family, to take all of his stuff, and to take all of his health and except his friends. And his friends said, you must have done something terrible. I mean, I don't know what it is, but for God to treat you like this, I mean, what have you done? And Job basically said, you know what? Yeah, I've done stuff. I mean, so have you. We all have. I mean, there's nobody that hasn't done a bunch of cruddy stuff. And even still, it's like has a lot of cruddiness in their heart. But that is not what this is about. I don't know why this is happening. But I believe that behind all of it, and in spite of what I see around me, and in spite of what I see inside of me, I believe there is a God who loves me. And I believe there is a Savior that has made a way for me to belong to Him. And in chapter 16, 2,000 years before the first Christmas, this person said, I have an advocate in heaven. And my intercessor is my friend. And he pleads to God for me as I pour out my tears to God. And in chapter 19, it's unbelievable how he knew this. Maybe before Abraham was even born, he said, I know. In spite of everything I see outside of me and inside of me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will see him in my body on this earth. These eyes and not with somebody else's. How my heart yearns for that day. And that is as high as a human being can go in this universe. It's the key to everything, to believe it and to believe that in the world that I don't see in the dark and out there the part beyond what I see, there's not monsters out there. There's not ghosts out there. There's not danger out there. There is an army of servants of the living God who protect me. And beyond them, there is, no matter what happens, there is the heart of a father. And I'm teaching these soldiers who surround me this very thing that I believe. This is my job to believe with everything I have that in spite of what I see, beyond where I can't see, my God loves me. And that's where peace comes from. There's a guy who wrote a translation of the New Testament, a guy named J.B. Phillips, and one time he was talking about like two angels. There was like a captain and under private of in the angel armies, and they were like going through the galaxies, and he was showing them around and all that stuff. And he said they got near the star that we call our sun, and it's circling planets. And the senior angel pointed out the small and insignificant sphere that was slowly turning on its axis. It looked like a dirty tennis ball, just kind of to the little angel. And the senior angel said, I want you to watch that one particularly. He said, just kind of looks small and dirty to me. And he said, he listened in stunned disbelief as the senior angel told him that this planet, the small, insignificant, dirty one, was the renowned visited planet. Do you mean that our glorious and great prince went down in person to that fifth-rate little ball? Why would he do such a thing? His face was wrinkled in disgust. Do you mean to tell me that he stooped so low as to become one of those creepy, crawly creatures on that floating ball? I do mean that. And I don't think he would like you to call them creepy, crawly creatures. For strange as it may seem to you and me, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him. The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was beyond his comprehension. Father, I do pray such a simple thing, that you would help those of us that are afraid and that are filled with anxiety lots of times about what's ahead or about what we can't see, to help us believe this simple thing, that beyond everything else, we could almost say that it's the only thing that you're asking us to do. And that is to believe that in the invisible world, we're protected, because beyond our protection, you love us. You love me. You love all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.